invite you to take them at this time and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John. First John will be there in just a second. But we're learning what in Christ means. How many of, matter of fact, one of my favorite teachers, although he has no longer a pastor right now, but he's a believer. And I should just say this. Every person sins. Is that correct? It seems more egregious when pastors sin, does it not? Is it? The reality is, there's not a person in this world. You can think of the greatest preacher that ever lived. He is a sinner. Now, I'm not saying this to start confessing because, by the way, someone brought me drugs this morning and put them up here. I appreciate that. I got a Kit Kat and a Twix. Wow. I have lunch. Regardless, we all sin. And so, but pastors sin also. Now, there are different rules, let's say, to deal with the sins of a pastor. But the reality is, we're all sinners. And this pastor that I'm going to tell you today has sinned openly and egregiously. But our job isn't to mark them as a wicked sinner and hate them and despise them and reject them. Our job, just like Christ is, to what? To love them, to accept their repentance, and to bring them back into fellowship. That's the whole point, is it not? And yet, that attitude is not prevalent in many churches today. Matter of fact, I hear a pastor weekly calls me. We talk. And all he wants is forgiveness. And it's not happening. And it's because he's a dirty, rotten sinner and we don't want anything to do with him anymore. That's not the love of Christ. That is not the example Christ set in Scripture. That is not what is supposed to be done. Even in church discipline, what is the whole point? The whole point of church discipline is to bring them back into fellowship. Shame on us if we just reject people because of their sin. Our job is to love them, encourage them, and bring them back to the fellowship. Amen. And that's paying heavy on my heart because it's heavy on this young man's heart, and I hear it constantly. And I appreciate your prayers for him and the situation. But I said all that to say Steve Lawson, which I truly love, he has done a spectacular work in Scripture. He is counted over 75 times in the New Testament in Christ is mentioned. Over 75 times. That's a big deal. How many think that's a huge deal? That is a big deal. And what does it mean to be in Christ? Because let's face it, if we're a believer, are we in Christ? Is that synonymous with being in Christ? Yes or no? Yes, being a believer, becoming to know the Lord, being what we call saved, these are terms that are Christian terms. Usually the world has no idea what we're talking about, which is unfortunate, and we need to explain it, amen. But all those terms are synonymous, and here's another term which is synonymous, born again. How many have ever heard, and I hear it with famous preachers, a born again Christian. Can you tell me not a born again Christian? It's redundancy, right? But born again means we're a believer. It means we're a Christian. It means we are in Christ. Christ was the first born of resurrection. Amen. Why? because we will follow because we're in him. It is a fantastic thing. And being in Christ, what does that mean? What are the, and the whole point we're going through this is found in Philippians chapter 4, where the riches of Christ, or riches of God in his glory in Christ Jesus, what are those riches? What does that mean? And to many Christians, I would say the Christians I run into, it's probably most Christians, they think the riches that they will encounter are in the future in heaven. And yes, that is true. But those are just some of the riches. The riches that God has for those that are in Christ, the believers, the born-againers, they can be experienced right now, today, if we understand what they are. And we've been going through them point by point. And how many have realized new riches that you have never realized before? I pray that's the case. Because if we believe that all our riches are in the future, I agree, we should all be grumpy old people till we get there. But that's not true. The riches of God in Christ, in glory, are also to be experienced the here and now. And it makes us different than everybody on this world. We have the riches of God that people don't have. And we should revel in those. I'm not going to go through every one of the things we talked about already. But last week, we were talking about one of the riches being the riches being a child of God is a richness, is it not? Absolutely. The Bible says in Romans 8, for we are all, and by the way, you can, John Piper has a whole book written just on this passage about the privileges we experience in Christ here and now. For we are all being led by the Spirit of God. Amen? If we're being led by the Spirit of God, do we act differently? Do we look differently? Do we think differently? Do we walk differently? All those things change. Are we truly being led by the Spirit or led by Fox News or the president or politics or whatever? We're led by the Spirit of God. That's different than being led by those things. We are heavenly people. We are led by something different than earthly people that are led by their own passions, which are laden with depravity. They are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery. Now, no longer slaves to sins. And we talked about that last week. We have power over the sin because we're a child of God. Amen. Leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption. He chose you to be his child. God Almighty. I tell you what, I'll just be honest with you. One of my favorite, it's hard to do this. As a pastor, and I don't know, I'm not privy to what goes on in all the pastors' minds, but I see everybody's faces. How many understand that? And I see weary faces, tired faces, snoring faces. Although I can't see, where's your dog? I see, okay. But I see Josie's face, and Josie's face is always beaming with smile. How many understand that? What a joy. And so it's hard for me. I gotta look away. Because there are so many different, and I read faces. How many understand that? And when I say these types of things, adoption, and people just bubble with glory and their face is full of joy. It brings joy to other people. How many understand that? We don't want to talk to a grumpy old man or a grumpy old woman. I don't look at a grumpy old woman and start laughing, although I should. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God. What a great rich. As sons which we cry out, we have the opportunity to say, Daddy, help me. He is our Father. We go to Him daily. We cry out to Him when things are wrong. Sins. He tells us to cry out to Him. Self testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We have security knowing we're a child of the Almighty God because of the very presence of God within our lives. And if we are children, then heirs. We haven't talked about that yet, the inheritance yet, but we are heirs of God. Do the Trump sons and daughters have privileges? Is their inheritance more than most people in this world will ever experience? We aren't heirs of Trump. We're heirs of God. Whoa! Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, who is the Son of God. Fellow heirs now. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we also may be glorified with Him. Yes, this life is full of suffering. But the suffering is true suffering when you're alone. We are not alone. Our suffering, Christ is there with us, during it, over it, above it, beyond it, encompassing it. He is there, never to leave us and forsake us. So, we talked about the seven. It found in this text, seven riches in Christ, His security, His authority. We left at the intimacy. We talked about a couple of them, but the intimacy, and we'll get there. We talked about the security. We talked about the authority over sin last week, children of the Creator, confidence, poise, honor, the family name brings status, the riches of intimacy. Abba, Father. By the way, last night as I was prepping for bed, going to bed, I came across this new thing I've never seen before, and I was totally enamored with this. And I'm not sure how to deal with this, but I'm going to talk about it because eventually you're going to see it. Some, how do we deal with it? AI, someone is using AI to produce live-looking verses online. How many have seen this? It is breathtaking. I'm afraid that there are some downfalls to this because they make God out to be a superhero, and He's much more than a superhero. How many understand that? I'm just saying, be careful about that. But it is mind-blowing to see Michael and Lucifer and, oh my. One of you have seen that? Anybody else seen that? It is unbelievable. But what is unbelievable when I'm with this talking about intimacy with the Father, union with God, and loving God, and worshiping God. We'll see that real soon here. Those are riches. But when you see those AI images, negative as they may be on some of them, I get it. What am I doing? Peddling around in this materialistic world. How many understand that? The glory of God and the magnificence of God and the brightness of God and the unbelievable, unmeasurable qualities of God. This materialistic world is nothing but dung. It truly is. We have union with God. We have communion with God. No longer do we have to go tell a priest what's going on, and he goes in and offers sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made for eternity. And because of that, the veil has been ripped in two. It is wide open. We are the Holy of Holies. We are the temple of God. And we have communion with God, the Creator, God, the perfection. Communion with Him. And that's where we left off last week to then talk about the love of God. As I was talking to this friend of mine that is in dear need of prayer and encouragement, he asked me what I was going to preach today. I said, well, it's about the love for the Lord. He said, and you're going to do that in one sermon? Yes, we are going to attempt to do that in one sermon. So, the love for God. What does that mean? Is loving God a riches? You know, we have this, in this world, we have all these idols. And I'm just going to, how many have ever heard of American Idol? It's absolutely true. It's absolutely, I mean, they're correct. But we put them up on a pedestal, do we not? And we tend to worship them, the different, well, and we think we love them. Oh, we love them. No, we really don't. We love what they bring us. We love that sound. We love that note, that tone. How many get that? It's really we love us, and they are making our pleasures come to reality. How many understand that? But when you have the God of the universe, the God of all gods, as text says, the Creator, when He loves you, that love that we have for Him is totally different than it's all about me. Because if it is all about me, then really all that God is to you is a genie. Is that not true? The riches that we have is one of those things that's love for God. 1 John 4:19. So if you have your Bibles, you can go there to 1 John because it is full of loving God. We're going to do this in 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 11, just to give you a taste, because 1 John is all about the love of God, the love of ourselves for God and others. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, I'm going to bring your attention there. I would like you to stay in 1 John because there are many, multiple passages there. The Bible says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him. How? If, do you see the if there? If we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says He abides in Him on himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is what? In the darkness until now. And the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That passage, along with all of 1 John, which would be a spectacular one to read through when we talk about loving. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first, why? And we sang about that this morning. Almost every one of those songs is about the love of Christ for you. Amen? And yet, do we live that way? We think it's all about us. Why do we think it's about us? Remember in high school, maybe junior high, because that's about the right age. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'm going to go eat worms. Poor me. Our culture of me too has overwhelmed even the Christian community. Is that true? We love differently. Love is not, do you love me? That means you're going to give me stuff. You're going to help me. You're going to do things for me. And yes, there is truth to that, but that is not the purpose of love. Amen. Is love greater than God? Can you know love without God? We have to be very careful when we talk about God and his attributes. Very careful. I've heard people say that, well, God's really heavy into love. Or he's really heavy into love. He is the epitome of love. Without God, there is no love. Love is defined by God. Do we understand this? We love him because he first loved us. That's the text in 1 John 4:19. As a result of his great love upon us, we reiterate the love he showed. Amen. 1 John 5 talks about it also. This verse connects with obeying him. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, true love understands that he's got our best interest in mind. How many had a child or were a child? Y'all there, right? And you set up parameters around that child. Why? You know what's best for them. Correct? God does too. And yet we bump into these walls where God says no, and we think we know better, and then we're going to go past those because we're smarter than God. God sets up parameters because he loves you. He wants to protect you. He wants to help you. It's not because he wants you to be just a robot. But yet that's what the world would invite you to understand. I'm going to submit to you this morning that if we're going to be a true believer, we have to be a lover of God. We are a lover of God. Are we or not? Matter of fact, I'm going to submit to you this morning that love is the epitome of what a Christian should be. It is the whole foundation. You say, well, where do you get that? Like, love is one of the greatest. Well, here's why I say that. If you you don't turn there, because we're going to be in 1 John, but Deuteronomy chapter 6. How many know what's in Deuteronomy chapter 6? It's called the Shema. I have to say this. One of my favorite classes of all time in seminary, I got to sit next to Pastor Flink. And he doesn't even teach that. He doesn't name it this anymore, but knowing and loving God. And it was the first class he had ever taught on it, and we got to sit together and enjoy it together. It changed my life. And the whole point of that class can be summed up in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God, how? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Has he left anything out? The heart is who you are. Right here, right now. The heart, it's who you are. It's the center of your being. The soul is your immaterial part. Your strength is the outcome of those things. It's everything. We must, and who is he telling this to? To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, strength. His chosen people Israel, right? This is the central commandment. It is the very essence of who we are as believers. We are God lovers. But let me ask you, when we walk around this town or in the home or wherever we are, do we act like God lovers? And the reason we don't, and there's not a one person in here that does, consistently all the time, it's because we've lost sight of loving God. Or we need to continue to grow in loving God. This Deuteronomy 6 says, well, that's Old Testament, and that's God's chosen people, and we're dispensationalists here, so that doesn't apply to us. If that's what you think dispensationalism is, you have the wrong view of dispensationalism. Yes, is it an Old Testament text? God was telling a peoples of God to love him. And by the way, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment? So we're talking about the greatest, the top, the head of the... How many wanted number... When you took a test, you wanted the number one question done, and then you can go to the second one, right? End of the third one. So you could finish the thing, right? Well, this is the first one, and we need to get it right. What is the first one? Love the Lord your God. And then basically he was quoting Deuteronomy. But then he says, number two, or second, love others. So here's the deal. Can you biblically, truly love others without loving God? So if we're failing at loving God because we don't love him sometimes in our life, we don't show that, will we be able to love others as we should? Not a possibility. So what is the key ingredient of a Christian life? Loving God. Does that make sense? loving God. Clearly, to love the Lord is not only one of the greatest privileges that we will ever possess, but the depth of the foundation of all that we are in Christ can, in a sense, be summed up with this one riches of God: love God. And guess what? You can. The world can't. The world is a slave to loving themselves. The problem is we still have the after effects of humanity still on our soul, still on our hearts, still on our minds, that we keep falling back to loving self. It is almost as if it's a backup plan that always is there. How many understand that? If we love God, everything, and I cannot express this more, but if we love God, everything else falls in line as far as the Christian life is concerned. Everything does. If you do not love God, you will not love others, period. The only reason you'll love others is because to get something, because you love self. It's always going to go back there. No matter what people say a lot of things. For instance, I'm Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Does that make it true? There is everything about me that is totally different than Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. I cannot say that and be that. If you do not love God, you will not love others. If you do not love God, you will not find true peace and joy. If you do not love God, you will have spiritual emptiness. If you do not love God, there will be no spiritual guidance. If you do not love God, everything you do will be done with what you believe is best for you. Which is actually insane. And even unbelievers know that. I'm praying for this young lady that we've been talking with. And she said, Tim, I don't know who to trust, who to believe, or what to believe. I said, well, you do. Who do you believe in? And she looked at me and she, yeah, you're right. I believe in myself. And how's that working? Not so good. We are going to fail. You are going to fail yourself. I am going to fail myself. If you do not love God, there is no moral compass. There's no moral compass. If you do not love God, life of absolute sin and depravity of practice will consume you. If you do not love God, life is truly, and this is a big deal, if you do not love God, life is truly meaningless. Say, what? Whatever. Ask Solomon. If you were going to seek advice from the wisest person that ever lived, where would you go? Solomon would be a good choice, would it not? What did he write about this very issue? Very good. You know it. Vanity of vanity. You know, United States of vanity. Would that fit? And listen, I love my country. I am thankful for every one of you sitting here that fought for our country. I love America. Amen and amen and amen. But I love God first. I am a proud American. I love my nation. That does not make me a Christian nationalist. I'm just a Christian that loves this country. So we ask Solomon, how many want to ask Solomon, what does he say about this issue? Well, let's read it, and where we would find it in the book of Ecclesiastes. And by the way, if you want to, I already said go to 1 John, but it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You can write it down, but I think he says it so well. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. And he had. And behold, all is vanity. And then he brings in another statement that I think is so perfect. And striving after the wind. How does that work? Striving after the wind. He's going to keep saying that, by the way. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after the wind. Because in much wisdom, there is much grief. In much wisdom, there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Many of you probably have understand this very, very clearly because you may have a neighbor or a relative and they sat down with you and you lovingly listened. Amen. And lovingly prayed with them, for them, and sought God's face for them. And they cast their burden on you, and now with that knowledge, you have that pain when you see them. How many understand that? You share with them in those painful and grieful times. I said to myself, Solomon says, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So wisdom and knowledge didn't get me where I wanted to go. It was like running after the wind, never catching it. Have you ever caught the wind? Let's test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. Behold, it too was futility, vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely. Oh, that's going to work. And how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I brought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Does that sound like the American dream? Thus, I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. How many would say, yeah, that's really America, and let's just be honest, in some sense, the American church in a nutshell? How many would agree with that? Why did he get to that point? He's the wisest man in the world, considered. Why? How did he get to that point? Human wisdom ends in vanity. Only the love of God ends in riches. We strive after what we cannot attain. And once you strive and have gathered, guess what? You got to have more. You got to have better. It's never ending. It is literally striving after the wind. You say, well, that is the most ridiculous thing. Yeah, you're right. It is. If you would, instead of this, grow in grace of knowing and loving God, all that vanity is skipped. Amen. It's gone. There's no vanity in that. John Bloom, who is a board member of Desiring God, does an outstanding job explaining this love of God issue. He puts it well when he says, and I'm going to say it over and over again, the most loving thing we can do for others is to love God more than we love them. Think about that. The most loving thing we can do for others is to love God more than we love them. You say, well, that doesn't even make sense. You're right. Our mind isn't loving God like it should, so it doesn't make sense. But it should make a lot of sense. Let me ask you, especially those of us who always put our riches in heaven, right? All the riches are in heaven. That idea, although there are riches in heaven, amen and amen, but there are riches here. But we're looking forward. What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to love God. That is the greatest riches. We're going to love God. Where is he? There he is. There he is. And we're going to spend eternity loving God. If that's the riches you can't wait for, then why are you waiting? Because you can love him right now. If that's the kumbaya, if that's the greatest, I've got it all written down, I got to get there because I'm going to say it wrong. But if that's the greatest thing in the world, then why aren't we doing it now? Because we're being grabbed a hold of and tethered by this flesh that keeps wanting to think, yeah, he doesn't get me. I'm going to do it this way. Think about this. The most loving thing we can do for others is love God more than we love them. For if we love God most, we will love others best. Who showed the greatest love ever to be shown? Who did? God did, right? Christ. God in the flesh. He showed the greatest love ever to be shown. What did God say was the greatest truth, the greatest command of all? Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God the Father and Christ the Son both clearly articulated the greatest, most important, here's the words I was looking for. The creed, creme de la creme. What is that? The creme de la creme. The best of the best. The pinnacle the standard, the most important truth that must be obeyed is love the Lord your God. Period. End of stop. Nothing else matters but that. And if we get that right, it all happens. Why? Because believers, those in Christ, daily, knowingly experience the grace of God second after second after second. Right? Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, maybe they didn't. Good morning. Good morning. It starts there, does it not? Do we love the Lord? It's a great day to be alive today. And you can feel every single ounce of molecules in your throat when you breathe in that cold air. Yep, they're all there. Oof. Thank the Lord. Love the Lord. If you listen, I can't wait to get in my truck and go. Go where? Go where? I'm telling you, if loving the Lord does not define you, then we're going to have struggles every day, every hour, every minute, every second. Guaranteed. We know that after we understand what God has done for us, we have no other desire than to love him more and tell others about him, because this is a love that is amazing. Now, let me ask you, is it not true that America tries to find new ways to love? And they're crazy. When we have the perfect example of how to love. The answer is loving the Lord. The reality is absolute. The more you love God, the more you have great compassion for others. It's that simple. Loving others is contingent on loving God. Did you follow that? It's so important. Loving others is contingent on loving God. God designed it that way. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, that's because you don't love God. If it doesn't make sense to you, you really don't know God. Because that is exactly what God said. God spoke in Deuteronomy, the great Shema. It wasn't his secretary that wrote it down and whoops. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. He said it. That's his greatest commandment. And it ain't hard to love somebody that loves you. Really? Remember, maybe at the later in your grade school, first of your midlife, mid-school, junior high age, I wonder if she likes me. Everybody wrote that somewhere, sometime. Or he. I hope. God, let me correct this. I hope you ladies were thinking, I hope he likes me. And your men are thinking, I hope she likes me, right? That's what I'm talking about, right? And we had those thoughts in my mind. I wonder. Listen, there's no wondering about God. That is gone. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. God loves you. And as Christians, we love him. The problem is we don't love him fully because we don't know him fully. We're in the process of knowing him. Therefore, we're in the process of growing in love for him. And that is a great riches. Amen. So, without a doubt, God spoke it in the Shema in Deuteronomy. God spoke it in Matthew to the scribes and Pharisees standing in the temple. if we love God with all of our heart, we will love our neighbors as ourselves. Matthew chapter 22. In one sense, James is the book based on Matthew 22, 37 through 39, where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then secondly, love your neighbors as yourself. Is loving your neighbors as yourself a work? Yes or no? Absolutely. What he's saying is, if you know me, you will love others. True works follow true salvation. They are a outcome of true salvation. True, in other words, like I said, James is a book based on Matthew 22. True faith works. Amen? True faith works. What does that look like? I love the Lord, and because of that, I love others. And it all began because Christ loved me. If we truly have the first correct, the second naturally flows. Therefore, to all my friends who say works don't matter, that's baloney. I just read 1 John. I'm not going to read it again. It was very clear. It was interesting. You can't believe the people that follow this easy believism mantra, just believe that there was a Jesus and you're good to go. Everybody believes that there was a Jesus. That's not a true statement. You need to put your trust in Jesus. There's a difference. And I remember talking to this doctoral student who is pretty big up in a big organization. And I had this book with me. It says 5 ways the easy believism is wrong that I was reading at the time. That didn't go over big with him. And he cornered me. He said, what are you talking about? I love these discussions. That's probably why people don't like me very much. That's okay. I love these discussions. I said, well, at least you've got to believe that true believers love God, right? No, that's not true. You don't have to love God to be saved. What? Have you read 1 John? That's my immediate... Have you read 1 John? Yeah, but that's just dealing with Christians. Yep. I don't even know... The conversation's going to have to stop because I have no idea what you're talking about. True believers love God. And as a result of loving God, they love others. And I read that in 1 John chapter 2. You can read it again. All of 1 John is just phenomenal with that. So, we know that loving God is a rich because he first loved us. And it is the epitome. If we get that right, the rest of it falls in place, basically. But if God is not the love of your life, there is absolutely, positively no way that we will truly love our neighbors as ourselves. We won't. For we will love ourselves supremely. Why do we love him? Foundationally, because he first loved us. Because his first life, his life was love upon us. That's what Jesus came to do. He came and loved us. He first loved us. He showed us what it is to love. He is the picture of love, the essence of love. He is love. In other words, God is the very definition of love. Why would we search anywhere else to find what love is or take a class on knowing how to love? Follow and love God. That's all. That's it. The reason we love others best when we love God most is that love is in its truest, purest form only when it comes from God. And that's why we're going to get to eventually, not today, but probably next week, discipline is a riches of God. Just like you saved your toddler multiple times. And by the way, I think my wife deserves a crown because she had four of them and they were insane. Almost as insane as the homeboys. She tells stories of, and some of you remember this, being in the basement of the Catholic Church when we first started. Do you remember that? And the homeboys would find ways to sneak out. And praise the Lord, they're still here. And I'll tell you what, I love those young men. In some ways, they are my heroes. The point I'm trying to bring is that love kept you in the nursery, or tried to. There were parameters. Why? Because if you go out there unhandled, there's trouble, a brewing. The reason we love others best when we love God most is because that love of God, is the truest, purest form of love. True love is godly love. And it is totally different than what this materialistic, man-centered love is. It's the opposite. The only reason we know love is because it is part of his nature. It's the very essence of who he is. God didn't need me. He wanted me. And the same goes with every one of you. God did not need you. God wanted you. This unbelievable, biblical, God-centered love is so unbelievable. And we are just scratching the surface as Christians understanding that love. We got a lot of growing to do. We are only able to love him or anyone else because he first loved us. We are only able to give freely to others when we have received freely from him. True love is defined by God and God alone. And as God's image bearers, we find that in Genesis 1:26, we're learning about God's image Wednesday evenings in our Bible study time. And it is phenomenal about God's image. And I encourage you to be there. It's very, very good. We're listening, and I'm learning too, by the way. I'm not teaching this. I'm learning with you the image of God and what it is. Regardless, we are designed to love God. The Creator put the first rule to follow, love me. That's the first rule. That's the one. We are designed to love God and others in the same way that God loves God and others. You say, what? You must have misspoke. God doesn't love God. Let me ask you, does God love God? How many think that's, I don't even want to think about that. Anybody? I don't like it either because I'm human and I cannot understand God. But I will tell you this. I talked to Dr. Flink this morning and said, one of my hardest class periods is when the professors talk about God being jealous, God loving himself, God desiring all the glory, God, and guess what? Are all those true biblically? They are. But it's hard for us to go there because our natural human sinfulness is to desire those things. True? But here's the problem. It's because we're a depraved people. And God's love is perfect because he actually defined it. His jealousy is absolutely pure because he defined it. His anger is perfect because he defined it. How many get this? And all of Scripture is that way. So yes, it might get under our depraved being that how could a loving God love himself? Because he commands it, and he would never command us to do something he does not do. Did you hear that? God loves God. It's the truth. I know it sounds awkward. But God is the most pure, perfect, powerful, and most precious entity in existence. How many would say amen to that? Amen. He must love himself most in order to love everything else best. Do you know why he loved you and died for you? Because he loves himself. That's why. And I know that's hard. I know it's difficult. But it's true. It's absolutely true. Everything else is from him. I'm going to quote Romans 11, and maybe you can help me finish it. Everything else is from him and through him and to him. From, through, to. Do you see this circle? Do you see the circle? From, through, to. We love God because he first loved us, from him. We are in Christ, so we can love him to him. Does that make sense? It's a circle. God loves something or someone else more than himself. He would be violating the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. He is God. There is no other. Nothing exists apart from him. For God to love something or someone more than himself would be inappropriate, perverted, immoral, and absolutely wrong. Like God, we must love him supremely in order to love everything else best. In essence, God loves God, therefore he can love us best. Does that make sense? And if we love him most, we will love others best. Because the entity of our love, the focus of our love, the direction of our love is exactly what God did when he died on the cross for us. Jesus was very clear. Who did he go to when he was about to offer himself up? He went right to the Father. Jesus loved God most. And therefore, he loved us best by dying for us. That's a big deal. The horrible result of not loving God most is that we become our God. We become the supreme person in our lives. Love becomes distorted and diseased and literally putridly gross. Love ends up developing into whatever we wish it to mean. But I'm glad in America that doesn't happen. One author said this is a great evil, greater than we often realize. This is the world as we know it. Everyone loves in the way that is right in his own eyes, which of course means that everyone hates in the way that is right in their own eyes. They become supreme lovers of themselves, 2 Timothy 3:2, and live in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind since they were children, Ephesians chapter 2, children of wrath, spawn of Satan. It is not hard to understand why there is so much confusion and conflict and heartbreak and violence in this world. We, and I love this statement, we currently live in an anarchy of love. Think about that. We currently live in an anarchy of love. Everybody has their own sign, and everybody is doing whatever they feel like is best for them. And that results daily in the news. If you want to see what anarchy of love is, just watch the news, but I'm not encouraging you to do so. The greatest love that was ever shown is found in John, 1 John 4, and in John 15 and John 17. I'm going to run them all together because we're running out of time. And how has he loved us? What if the greatest love there is, the love that moves one day, one to lay down the life for his friends, is the greatest? But this doesn't mean that Jesus loved us, his friends, more than his Father. It means that Jesus loved us best because he loved his Father most. John 17, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet have I known you. And these have known you that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love which with which you love me may be in them and I in them. That is powerful. It is huge. God, I'm doing this because I love you. And you love them. Therefore, I'm going to die for you because I love you most. And they will get the reward because I can love them the best by dying on the cross for them. Mark chapter 14, he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I, but what you will. How many know that when you love something or someone, you're not saying whatever you want, not what I want? But that's exactly what Jesus did. Exactly what Jesus did. Unfortunately, in many Christians' life, including my own, our heart is a factory of idols, continually making new ones every day. And they are competing with God's love. And we are paying the penalty. Jesus loved his
Father and acted upon that love in dying for others. How we love others, particularly other Christians, reveals how we love God. 1 John 4, he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. That is a big deal. Our love for each other is an indicator of the place God is holding in our hearts. God is very good at designing things this way. Our faith is revealed by our works, our deeds. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That doesn't make sense. Our love for him is revealed by our love for others. He makes it very hard for us to fake it. Romans chapter 2, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Praise the Lord for his kindness on us. Praise the Lord for his patience on us. Because without that, we would be lost without God in our lives. Since the greatest and second greatest commandments are involved in these things, we know that they are important to God. We must ask ourselves, how do we love others? And this is the big deal, and this is, I think this coincides with, there's a new book out called Empathy, The Sin of Empathy. How many have read it or heard about it? It's where we put this love above God. That's the issue. So it's not a godly love. And then we have to love people by putting up with sin. How many understand that? Applauding it. Listen, love is not properly designed without God. Defined. I did misspeak there. My beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Where was that found? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Just as you have always obeyed, work out your salvation. We may find that this is the most loving thing we will do for everyone else, is if we continue to love God, continue to grow in love for God. So, what happens when we have a great love for God? It enables complete devotion. It is demonstrated in our actions. It is ongoing in those decisions that we will have. It is a journey of growth that continues day after day after day. Why? Because emotions do this. God's love does this. And I'm not trying to say anything with my hands. Do we truly love God? How do we know? Does God have priority, the priority in your life? That's a really tough question. If he doesn't, you can say all you want. You truly do not love God. You love that priority that's ahead. Are you following Christ? True love follows. Are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? And lastly, are you pursuing holiness? becoming more and more like Christ? How many understand this idea, this basic fact, this creme de la creme law, truth, command for every single person sitting here that is in Christ? Love God. And when you love God the most, you will love people best. What a great truth. And I pray that impacts our lives and helps us realize, man, the riches that God has given me, I can love God. I must love God most. Priority, priority, priority. See what happens when your life changes when He is your priority. Because that love that God had for you is the same love you'll have for others. Amen. Mr. Gaiman, can you close?
Please stand. After we're dismissed this morning, the choir will have a short practice, but let's close in prayer here and we'll conclude our time together. Father, thank you for the powerful truth of your word, and there's truly nothing more important that we know how to love biblically, and that's only when we have the right relationship with you, that is, that you are truly the center of our lives. And Lord, when we grasp this, we start to understand what it means to be in Christ. I pray that we would live this truth out every day. In Jesus' name, amen.